Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. I can tell you that in deciding to speak from this passage, I had prayer, and I prayed that it'd be the right thing. It deals with a subject of discipleship, true discipleship. How many of you have read this book by MacDonald, True Discipleship? How many of you have read this book? One, two, three. Oh, several. It's still in print. And Gibby tells me that he has a few copies. After I've finished, you may not want to read it. But it is much needed, believe me. Regardless of what is said about the book or about the passage and the handling of the subject of discipleship, it is much needed today. I'm just going to read this short comment, foreword to this book by Brother MacDonald, and then we'll look at the passage. Brother MacDonald says, "This booklet is an attempt to set forth some principles of New Testament discipleship. Some of us have seen these principles in the Word for years, but somehow concluded that they were too extreme and impractical for the complicated..." Oh, several. It's still in print. And Gibby tells me that he has a few copies. After I've finished, you may not want to read it. But it is much needed, believe me. Regardless of what is said about the book or about the passage and the handling of the subject of discipleship, it is much needed today. I'm just going to read this short comment, foreword to this book by Brother MacDonald, and then we'll look at the passage. Brother MacDonald says, "This booklet is an attempt to set forth some principles of New Testament discipleship. Some of us have seen these principles in the Word for years, but somehow concluded that they were too extreme and impractical for the complicated age in which we live. And so we surrendered to the chill of our spiritual environment." Those are his comments. "Then we met a group of young believers who set out to demonstrate that the Savior's terms of discipleship are not only highly practical, but they are the only terms which will ever result in the evangelization of the world." And I, having read this book, I would say to that, amen. "We acknowledge our indebtedness to these young men and people for providing living examples of many of the truths set forth here. To the extent that these truths are still beyond our own personal experience, we set them forth as the aspirations of our heart. I would encourage you, if you've never read it, it's worth reading. It will be very valuable to you in seeking and knowing the mind and the will of God for your life and my life. It has been a real help to me. None of us are perfect, I haven't met a perfect disciple yet. There are no perfect disciples. Even some of those that we admire greatly. Among the apostles, Peter. His response to identity with the Lord Jesus resulted in him saying, I don't know him. Can you imagine that? Under the same set of circumstances, you think you'd have done any different? I don't know him. I don't know the man. Most of us would have to say, frightened, confused. You don't know what you might do. I don't know what I might do. We know that there are people that have been devoted to the cause of Christ in the world today, and they've sometimes been pressed, and sometimes they came forth a confession. I wasn't truly loyal to my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ. I didn't identify myself as clearly as I should have. So that's the kind of thing that we're going to talk about as we read this passage and examine some of the things that come out of this. You may recognize some things there that you say, that's me. That's me. If you do, good. The Spirit of God can certainly make the truth of the Word of God real to our hearts. So with that in mind, before we even set to reading this, let's just bow again in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in Thy presence. We come to Thee in the name of Your wonderful, glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Your Word. It is truly a lamp unto our foot and a light unto our pathway. We value what we glean from the Word of God. We thank Thee for these clear instructions concerning discipleship. Our Lord gave them to us. Yet at this point in our Christian experience, we haven't understood what it means to be a true disciple. Help us to understand. Help us to purpose in our hearts that we will seek, by the grace of God and the power You've provided by Your Spirit, to be a true disciple. We're living in perilous times. Testimony for Him is much needed. So help us, Lord, as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, to live up to all of Your expectations of us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. Luke's Gospel 14, beginning at verse 25. Well, let me have us turn first to John chapter 6. I'd like to read that first because it certainly has a bearing upon what we're about to read. In John chapter 6, we have some things happening that our Lord introduces us to perhaps a trend. Even among those that were following Him. So let's begin by reading from verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drank his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's a little frightening, that God manifest in flesh is standing before undeserving sinners, gives a very clear picture of how to be born again, become a part of the family of God. Because they can't understand it, obviously the Spirit of God did not enlighten them, did not turn the light on for them that they might believe, but their resistance and their hardness of heart prevented them from accepting that truth. I wonder where they are today. Because in the course of reading this passage in Luke 14, we're going to learn, I think, and it will come to our minds, how costly it is not to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I think Brother MacDonald alluded to the fact that many people, Christians, people that are true believers, some have problems with some of the things that are introduced into this passage that we're going to read. The Lord wouldn't have it that way. It is intended to instruct and help them to be enlightened to the truth, and help them to see themselves as he sees them. Some of you in here this evening might say, in the course of life, "I haven't been fully committed. I consider myself a disciple. Maybe I'm not a true disciple." But what you're reading and what you're talking about is very costly. I wouldn't disagree with you. It is costly. But I'll tell you one thing. You compare what it costs us to be loyal and true to the person of Christ with what it is not to trust him. You think about somebody today, some of these that turned away and did not trust the Savior, you think about where they are today. A rich man opened his eyes and he was in torment. Can you even dare to compare the cost that's involved in rejecting Christ with what it cost us to be true and loyal to Him? I wouldn't do that. It seems small. It seems small compared to how costly it is. If a man gained the whole world and lost his soul, do you remember that in Scripture? If that man gained the whole world and he lost his soul, what would it matter? What would it matter? Beginning at verse 25 in Luke 14, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I don't know when you read, first time you ever read that, but I can't remember the first time I read it, but I can remember a number of times that I read it, and I said, that's hard. That's hard. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, if I ask the question, what is a disciple? I think almost unanimously we would say a learner. Someone that learns. And you know, I don't think personally that no matter how long we live, how long we've been living as believers in the Lord Jesus, we never stop learning. The man that says, I know it all, is to be pitied. But what we have just read is hard. There's no question about it. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's just hard to reason and apply this to your life and my life as believers. Why is he asking so much of us? Seems like when I got saved, they told me that all my problems would be solved. They told me that it would be a wonderful new life. I don't think I've ever heard this man on television but one time, maybe twice. I don't think I would look if he was on television. I don't think I would pay any attention to it. But he preaches prosperity theology is his theme. You get saved, and everything you want is yours. All you've got to do is ask for it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And yet there are thousands of people listening to him. I wonder if they've ever read this and thought about being a disciple. of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Have they ever weighed the cost that was involved in saving their souls? And they're thinking about material things and a fool, because that man has to be a fool. Because he certainly is not preaching and teaching the truth in the Word of God that he would tell people. You know, it's your fault if you don't have all those things you want. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Ask and he will give it to you. Everything? Yes. He'll give it to you if it's his will for you. And it's the best thing for you. You may discover that you have an answered prayer. But to get that strange, crazy notion that a man in the flesh, motivated by the flesh, can cry out and ask, I want this, I want that, and I want satisfaction for my flesh, and receive it from the hand of God, is just pure nonsense. Just pure nonsense. And yet it's being preached and people are believing it by the thousands. Thinking of a believer, someone that has truly received Christ, indwelt and empowered by the Spirit of God, could ever sit and listen to that sort of thing and even give it any credibility at all, to me, is just foolish, that's all. The spirit of the day in which we live. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'll tell you, brother and sister in Christ, we never get too old to listen. And I'll tell you, if God so sovereignly wills to speak to you and to me, we better respond. And we better respond in the right way. There's some men that have preached, some of them in this very place, preached in the past and laid before us many of the things that we're just reading about. I recall some of them. But when you think about it being applied to today, seems like the Lord Jesus Christ was already aware that everybody that wanted to follow him was not necessarily a believer in him. Don't you get the notion that sometimes when he fed all of those people, we were reminded, I think, from the Word of God, they followed him because he fed them. They got something to eat. Brother Ernie Mills tells me that they have to be very careful in their judgment call about people that they minister to. People that have been out on the mission field talk about rice Christians. You know what that means? There are people out on the mission field. There are people that accept all the food that is supplied and are identified with missionaries and their efforts because they feed them. The Lord could identify in a flash any and every person that was there among that multitude that was not a true believer. And what he was bringing before his disciples was that it is really costly to be a true learner, a true disciple of me. It's spiritual growth should be taking place in our lives every day. We should never stop learning. We should never stop growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, this statement in this first verse that I read, or the second verse, verse 26, Scofield puts it this way, all terms which define the emotions or affections are comparative. Natural affection is to be as compared with the believer's devotedness to Christ as if it were hate. Now the law tells us from the very beginning that God expected His people to care for one another. Discipleship is not mentioned in the Old Testament as such. Mr. McDonald brought that to my attention. Disciple and discipleship didn't appear until the New Testament era. Our Lord Jesus Christ brought in an entirely new concept of loyalty and love for the Lord by how they reacted to Him. How did He react to us? Well, if you read John 13, it says, having loved His own, He loved them to the very end. It's amazing to me that He never stops loving sinners. But the first thing that He said upon the cross was, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And you know, along the way, we're introduced to a whole new concept of how we're to treat each other as believers in the Lord Jesus. Most of us, I'd say practically all of us that I know, are Gentiles. We have no covenant relationship with God like the Jewish people do. No covenant relationship. Living in the world with no hope until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who broke down all the barriers. You remember that veil in the temple rent from the top to the bottom. Hey, the way is open now. Jew, Gentile, God is no respecter of persons. You come. You come. The way is open. The way has been made plain. You can receive a place in the kingdom of God. Everything has changed. And even in the New Testament, when we read that passage in Ephesians, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So we know that this is a comparative term in comparison to one's love for his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, or any other member of the family, and his love and devotion to the person of Christ can be compared to hate. That's just a very simple way of explaining what is meant in this passage. But some people would look at it, they would recoil and say, what kind of God is this? That we're supposed to go out, and they accept that as just what has been read, have no idea as to what it means other than what they conceive in their own mind, and not having any true discernment, and say, this must be some kind of Jim Jones thing or something, Christianity. We're asked to hate everybody else and just follow Him. Well, I might say to you, yes, He must have the preeminent place. He must have the first place in our lives. There's no question about it. And we may take all kind of liberties with that sort of thing. And we may be given to being extravagant in lavishing our love upon those in our family and others. But you know, to take that kind of liberty is to depart from what the Lord Jesus Christ should really mean to you and to me. The time is just about gone for me for this evening. I had a lot more that I wanted to say, but it can wait. And I would ask you, do you think you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not trying to expose something about you that we know, because I don't know. I don't know where you stand spiritually with the Lord. You don't know where I stand before the Lord. But I'll tell you something you better be aware of. He knows. He knows exactly where you stand right now, where you're sitting, in your whole attitude toward the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus, let's be sure that what He expects of us, we're seeking by the grace of God to be fruitful for Him. As a part of the vine, are we bearing fruit for Him? Is He first and foremost, preeminent in our lives? That's what He wants to be, and that's what God expects us to let Him be. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what has been introduced here from the Word of God this evening. We pray that it will be received as the Spirit of God ministers it to each of our hearts' need. Those of us need help, Lord. We need insights into the truth in the Word of God. We read Your Word. Grant, we pray Thee, Lord, that You will indeed help each one of us to draw closer and closer to Thee. In the name and for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen.